the year, we will explore the good news about the king and his kingdom. And for that purpose, I've chosen the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And we'll be going through the Gospel of Matthew throughout the year. Though all four Gospels talk about God's kingdom, Matthew's Gospel puts a special emphasis on the kingdom of God. When we think of a kingdom, we think of an ancient political entity where there's a king, there's subjects, there's land, and an army to protect the people. But in the Bible, God's kingdom has to do with God's rule or reign, and the sphere where God's rule is realized. In his gospel, Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God. And many scholars thought that the reason was because Matthew was writing to the Jews. And Jews, they don't like to utter or mention the name of God. You know, it's too holy. So maybe that's why he used the term kingdom of heaven instead of saying kingdom of Yahweh. They didn't want to say Yahweh. But the modern scholarship, they offer a better explanation. Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven to contrast the kingdom of the earth and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom from heaven and the kingdom of this world are different in nature, and they are in conflict. And we see the conflict from the very moment of Jesus' arrival. So let's read today's text. I have two texts for us. One is from Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. And the second one is from Ezekiel 34. Matthew 2, 1 through 6. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." And that's prophet Micah. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler, or king, who will shepherd my people Israel." And speaking of a shepherd, let's read Ezekiel from Ezekiel 34, verse 11 and 12, and 23 and 24. "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." King Herod was a complex figure. When there was a civil war between Octavius and Mark Antony after the murder of Julius Caesar, Herod supported Mark Antony. But Octavius won the war, and he became the emperor, and the Roman Senate gave him the title of Augustus, which means the exalted one. So Herod expected to be deposed, but somehow he found favor with the new emperor, Augustus, and he was allowed to keep his job as the king of the Judean province. Though Herod was the king of Judea, he was not a Jew. He was born in Edomia, the land of Edomites. They are descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. So racially, he was an Arab. Culturally, he was a Greek. Greek was first his first language, and he tried to turn Jerusalem into a Greek city. Politically, he was a Roman, and religiously, he was a Jew, but not by choice. In about 135 BC, the Jewish king, John Hyrcanus of Hasmonean dynasty, he conquered the Edomites, and on pain of death, forced all the Edomites to become Jews. Then Hyrcanus appointed Herod's grandfather, Antipater the Elder, the governor of Edomia. So that's how he became a Jew. Though he was not a scholar of the Hebrew Bible, he knew some basics about Jewish faith. And that's why he was able to ask the chief priests where the Messiah was to be born. Herod knew that the Messiah was supposed to be a king, a God's anointed king, who would bring a new age of peace, justice, and prosperity. And that was why he was so disturbed. Other translation says, terrified. He was disturbed and terrified. And it wasn't just King Herod, but all of Jerusalem with him. The whole ruling class of Judea was disturbed and terrified because they perceived the news as a threat. This was no ordinary king. The heavens showed a sign. The Magi were thought to be people who were able to read the signs in the sky. What if this baby really was the promised Messiah? The Hebrew scriptures contain powerful prophecies concerning the Messiah, and the Jews were eagerly waiting for his arrival. If the Messiah truly showed up, it would mean an end to Herod's reign. And Herod jealously guarded his kingship. Even his own sons were viewed as potential rivals, and he killed two of his own sons. So Herod told the Magi to let him know where the baby was so that he could worship him, but actually he wanted to kill the baby. And when he realized that he was outwitted by the Magi, it says that he was furious. And in his rage, he ordered all the boys in Bethlehem and around and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, to be killed. As for the religious leaders, they did not go with the Magi to at least investigate into the possible birth of a Messiah. They should have been most glad to welcome the Messiah, but they avoided his arrival. Though the religious leaders taught people to put their hope in the Messiah, they themselves did not put their hope in the Messiah. They put their hope and trust in the Roman Empire, and they aligned themselves with King Herod. When Herod killed all the boys in and around Jerusalem, I mean Bethlehem, they secretly approved of what he had done because they wanted to keep their status, their power, and their wealth. And later, these religious rulers would collaborate with the Romans to kill the Messiah on the cross. And their response had been prophesied in the Old Testament, in the second psalm. And I think we have Psalm 2 on screen. Today's message will sort of feel like a Bible study because there's going to be a lot of scriptures we'll be looking at. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed," or the Messiah, "saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on my holy mountain." Jesus was a threat to Herod and to Rome because he was a king from heaven. Herod knew that he was not divinely anointed king of the Jews, although he claimed to be. Herod knew his status as a king was tenuous. He gained and maintained power through force and manipulation, and he had very little support from the common people. But the Messiah will be a king who will shepherd the people, and he will be loved and adored by his people. And I want to give a little bit of background in the Old Testament. When the Hebrews moved into the Promised Land, they did not have kings but judges who represented God's rule. But God's people saw that their surrounding nations had kings, and the kings led their armies into war. So Israelites came to judge Samuel, and they said, "We want a king just like other nations. We want our king to lead us into wars." And of course, Samuel and God were not pleased. This was Israelites' rejection of theocracy. However, God let them have a human king. And throughout Israel's history, there were a few good kings, like King David, who did what was right in God's eyes. But the majority of kings, both in the northern kingdom of Israel and in the southern kingdom of Judah, the majority of the kings were evil. They were not good shepherds. In the Old Testament, a shepherd was a frequent image for a king. Yahweh, the true king of Israel, is compared to a shepherd that looks after his flock. And in the passage we read today in Ezekiel chapter 34, the true shepherd is compared and contrasted with the human kings or the human shepherds. And we might have a slide for this too. Ezekiel 34, verse 2-5. "You shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost. But with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd." So the human shepherds, the kings of Israel, have been a dismal failure. Instead of leading their people to be a kingdom of priests, to be a holy nation, the kings were examples leading people to idolatry and disobedience. And God could not let them go unpunished. So God brought the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem and its temple. And prophet Ezekiel, he saw the Spirit of God depart from the temple in Jerusalem because it had been defiled. But the prophets have prophesied about the return of the shepherd king back to Zion, back to Jerusalem, back to the temple. And one of them was prophet Micah, whom Matthew quotes in our text today. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And Ezekiel puts it this way, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness." Because human kings have failed to shepherd God's people, God himself, he says, will come and shepherd them. God himself will search for the sheep and rescue them. And this prophecy was not only referring to the exodus of Jews out of Persia, but also the spiritual exodus of God's people out of the bondage of sin and death. Herod's killing of babies reminds us of Egyptian king Pharaoh's killing of babies in time of Moses. One of the big themes in Matthew is that Jesus is the new Moses who will bring about a new exodus, and this exodus of God's people out of the bondage of sin and death. The angels told Joseph in Matthew 1 that he was to name the baby Jesus because he will save his people out of sin. And it's not just the sin of the oppressors, or the Romans. It's also the sin of the oppressed, the Israelites. It's not just the sin of the Jews, but all Gentiles, all the nations. And when God returns to rule as the shepherd of Israel, God will bring a new age of peace, justice, righteousness, perfect life, security, and prosperity. God's kingdom will be established on earth as it is in heaven. And prophet Isaiah envisioned an era when the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Psalm 96 says, "Say among the nations, Yahweh is king. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth." And I'm sure you've heard this before. Isaiah 52. Isaiah says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messengers who announce peace, who bring good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns,' or 'Your God is king.' Sentinels lift up their voices. Together they sing for joy, for in plain sight they will see the return of Yahweh to Zion." After the coming of God to save and rule the world, the coming of God to rule the world is connected with the coming of another King David, who is the Messiah. "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David." It's not the actual King David, but a king who is like David, a king who will truly represent God's rule. So because of these prophecies, the people of Israel, the people in time of Jesus, they longed, they ached for the coming of the Messiah, because they were fed up with the Jewish kings, the Hasmonean kings, the sons of Judas Maccabeus, who rebelled against the Greeks. They were sick of Greek kings. They were sick of the Roman kings. They wanted, though their fathers rejected theocracy, they wanted God to be their king. They wanted theocracy. And by quoting Micah, "Out of Bethlehem will come a ruler who will shepherd my people," Matthew is saying that this baby Jesus, that is the shepherd king. He is the Messiah who will save and rule the nations. And his coming is good news for the whole world. It's good news because human kings and emperors are not good shepherds. Herod only sought his own interests. He did not care about his subjects. A few days after before his death, he ordered his soldiers to kill about almost 1,000 notables in Judea, because he wanted people to mourn, and he knew that nobody would mourn or weep for him. So he wanted to have these people killed so that people would cry on the day of the death of the king. Fortunately, that order was not carried out. Because Herod ruled by force, he was feared, but he was not loved. And that was how Rome ruled. Rome ruled with brute force, with an iron fist. They oppressed the nations and crushed any signs of rebellion or revolution. And Rome had crucified many thousands of political rebels. And Matthew describes that people under the Roman yoke were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd in chapter 9. The Jewish religious leaders, they weren't any better. They oppressed the people by legalism. Jesus said that the religious leaders lay heavy burdens on people's shoulders and did not lift a finger to help ease the burden. The king's first coming was to seek and save the lost. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And now is the time of salvation. But soon, the king will come for a second time to judge the nations. He entered Jerusalem as a shepherd king riding on a donkey. But when he comes the second time, Jesus will come back as the warrior king riding on a war horse. He has an iron scepter that can smash nations to pieces. And Revelation says, out of his mouth will come a sharp sword which to strike down the nations. The nations will be like a drop in a bucket, a speck of dust on scales. Jesus will judge the nations with justice. And the Bible says that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. Because the Messiah is the Lord of all nations, the author of Psalm 2 urges all rulers, all people, to do these things. And they apply to all of us. And this is our application. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling. Kiss his feet, or he will be angry, and you will perish in the way. For his wrath is suddenly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The psalmist is telling the rulers and all their subjects, the whole of humanity, to be wise. And wisdom begins by fearing the Lord. So he tells us to serve Jesus the Messiah with fear and trembling. All dominions and powers belong to Jesus. And moreover, he tells people to bow down and kiss the feet of Jesus, the King. Now, kissing someone's feet was an expression of submission, expression of love and devotion. Kissing the feet of Jesus means that your rebellion is over, that you are submitting to Christ, and you are surrendering yourself to Jesus as your Lord. It's also an expression of love and devotion. Luke tells us of a woman who washed the feet of Jesus with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, and she kissed his feet and anointed his feet with oil. And that was her expression of love and devotion for Jesus. And that is how we take refuge in Jesus Christ. We bow down to worship Jesus and kiss his feet out of love, out of submission, surrender, and devotion. And those who do so are truly blessed because they will not experience God's wrath. When we hide in Christ, we are safe from the wrath of God. So seeking God's kingdom involves worshiping, submitting, serving, and being devoted to King Jesus. Is Jesus in the right place, in the rightful place in your life? Whom or what do you worship? To whom or to what do you bow down? To what do you surrender or surrender yourself? And to what do you submit yourself? When Joshua retired, he challenged God's people to choose whom they will serve. They can serve the idols of the surrounding nations, or they can serve the true God, the true shepherd king. And he said, as for me and my household, we will serve Yahweh. So let us choose today whom we will serve. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed. May your name be made holy, magnified, glorified, adored, loved. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.